Hello, friends. We're starting a spring fundraiser, and we're looking specifically for monthly supporters. Every day, people ask me, how's the ministry going? And honestly, that's a really hard question to answer, because there's two answers to it. On the one hand, it's going fantastic. Every day, Peter and I get to come into this office and help people through spiritual direction, through this podcast, through our weekly emails, personal phone calls. Every day, we're seeing more and more people find out about us, and we're actually able to individually and in group ways help people strengthen their relationship with Jesus, and we get to walk with them compassionately. It's awesome. On the other hand, we've had to reduce our salaries this year to balance our budget. Now, the good news is we have balanced our budget. But in order for the Booth family and the Gamble family to continue doing this work uninterruptedly, we need your help. We intentionally chose to be a ministry, to be supported by people like you, so that we could offer what we do either free or extremely affordably. We want to help people. We're so grateful for those of you who have supported us for so long. If you haven't yet, please join us and become a monthly supporter. Our goal is to raise an additional $2,000 a month. So please join us. Go to signpostin.org/donate and become a monthly supporter today. Again, signpostin.org/donate. And thank you so much. Welcome to the back porch, everybody. It's good to have you with us. Once again, I'm joined with my co-host, Peter. Good to see you, Peter.
Hey, good to see you as well, Brandon.
This time around, listeners, we are going to fulfill our promise of giving you a follow-up episode to our Is God Asleep at the Boat episode, how to think about panic, the crisis that our culture feels like it's in, our lives feel like they're in, especially in this election year. So if you haven't listened to that episode, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to it. I think this episode will stand on its own, even if you don't. But you're kind of missing out on the gospel for a chaotic election year and all the craziness that we all feel like we're in all the time. So go back and listen to that one if you haven't yet. If you've been waiting for 2 weeks for this episode, woohoo! We're excited you're here because we've got some good stuff for you. So we're really glad to have you. One just brief announcement. Really not an announcement at all, which is just we would love for you to share our podcasts with people. Please send an email. We'd actually really appreciate it if you'd go give us a rating, especially on iTunes or Apple, whatever it's called these days, because apparently that's still the one that everybody uses. So please go give us a 5-star rating and then tell your friends about our show. All right. Last time we didn't do updates, Peter. I mean, we sort of did. We talked about the big news of the Gamble family, but maybe we should do a formal one. Sort of, here's some things to think about. So, do you want to go first or do you want me to go first?
You kick us off with some updates from the back porch.
Yeah. All right. My updates are two. One is that Leave and I's book, which we haven't talked about much on the show. We're hopefully going to do some podcasts on it soon. We are very close to having this thing done. We've spent all last year writing. It's called Not Home Yet, How to Be Human in an Inhuman World. And in a lot of ways, it's the Genesis ideas and how we've envisioned Signposted Ministries, what it's doing. So one is the gospel that Jesus is present and active and makes it possible to live in this chaotic world. And two is how we can then spread that. So the book is half theory and half practice. So that is, it's in the workshop. We're editing, we're doing final touches. The plan is to have it out by this fall at the latest. And then we will be printing and it'll be available. So I'm really excited about that. I honestly, last year as I was writing it, I was like, oh my gosh, this makes no sense. I don't think it's going to turn into anything. And then we took it into the workshop and started rewriting and re-editing and reworking. And I love it now. I really think it's very different than what you would see on the blog, but it still has all that content. So anyway, that's exciting. And then I have this weird idea to start a new book, which I'm just going to sort of say it. Maybe that'll force me to do it, which is spiritual direction under the cross, a confessional Lutheran's embrace of the practice of spiritual direction. So a little bit of an autobiographical kind of like how I got into spiritual direction, especially coming from a confessional Lutheran background. And then my current thinking on the way a confessional Lutheran might practice spiritual direction and how that might be unique. I have a lot of trepidation. I think I'm going to do the same thing as sort of like start publishing individual articles as I go. But spiritual direction is in a very odd place in our world today. What is it? Should we do it? Can we do it? What happens? There's a lot of questions and a lot of different opinions on that. And I've been having a lot of fun kind of reading about it and thinking about it. I think the confessional Lutheran world does not have any real sense of what it is. And I think they're scared of it. And I understand why, but I am not. So I want to sort of do a half explanation, maybe some defense. Anyway, it's all in the idea stage right now. But that's where I'm at. That's what I got. What are you up to, Peter?
That sounds really exciting. I know any of the peaks I've had, which have been many, into the your writing process with the Not Home Yet book has been really, really exciting, really awesome. So I'm looking forward to that coming into fruition. And I know we were chatting about this new book idea the other day, and I was like, yeah, that'd be really neat. So lots of exciting stuff. And for me too, I haven't been writing a book, but, you know, past 7 months at this point, my wife and I have been preparing for an expansion of our family. We're having our first child, a son. And so mainly what I've been up to, in this third trimester, we've been really kind of the nesting like desires and like, we got to get everything ready has like really hit hard. We had, family and friends have been so incredible in helping us prepare, through baby showers and such. And so we had our crib, and this past weekend we spent, a couple of hours doing it was like adult Legos. Actually, it had a blast. It was so much fun. It wasn't as tedious as like an IKEA one where they have like these unique parts that like twist and bolt. And like there was, it was tedious, but it was a lot of fun. So my wife and I sat down on our living room floor, cleared everything out, and put together this, crib. And actually, it was very satisfying. And any day I get to use some power tools, right?
Yep. I was just going to say, this was going to be my tip. If you try to, because you're going to put together a ton of stuff like this for the next
forever,
many years. I was just going to say, the thing I wish I had done earlier on was go ahead and get like the Allen wrench bits for my drill. Because yep. The little dang Allen wrench they send in all of those things is
horrible.
Useless.
It's horrible. Yeah. Well, and shout out to my dad. I think when I like moved out of the house the first time or something, he gave me a little like rolling chest of tools, which and it's got those. I was looking in, yep. And I said it's got the Allen wrench bit, and with that thing, it was so easy to put together. I didn't get carpal tunnel from trying to turn. So it was a lot of fun, and having it, something about having like the crib built was like, oh wow, like we're going to need this soon. Like it was like hitting more. So it was like a deeply philosophical experience. Yeah.
Well, but, I mean, the truth is, Peter, by the time this episode comes out, you might be real close to having a baby at least. Yeah. That's exciting. Yeah. So listeners, prayers are appreciated. We're the Gamble family, Rachel, Peter, new baby Gamble.
I'll be sure to update like the show description or some update section with like, he's here. If he's here,
you will not do that.
Yeah,
you
you're right.
Absolutely not do that.
Brandon is much wiser than I. Yeah. If he's here, I'm, you won't see me for you.
Maybe we'll put something in the email for you, but
thank you. Yeah.
I remember that too. I remember thinking how much time I was like, oh, it will be hard. I'll just, and then I completely forgot about the rest of the world for a good couple weeks.
Yeah.
So it's totally good to just check out.
Oh boy.
Well, anyway, all right. So today, we are moving into, I guess what we'd call a practical episode. We have a very clickbaity title for this one. If we keep the title, States of Emergency: From Panic to Peace in a Chaotic Election Year, which I love that title. I think that's brilliant. I wish I'd come up with it and not AI, which AI actually did come up with it, but that's a little behind the scenes of the podcast here. But it's a genius title, States of Emergency: From Panic to Peace in a Chaotic Election Year. What we want to emphasize is the moving from panic to peace. How?
Yep.
The last episode was, how do we shift? No, the last episode was preaching, proclaiming that there is a different reality that we live in, that Christ not only is the kind of person that cares about whether or not we die, cares about whether or not we're safe, so that if he is sleeping, then guess what? It's okay, because if God's not doing anything, then he's not worried. Also, that he is actually present, that he hasn't left, that the Spirit is in us and we in him. And finally, that he has conquered the world, that all evil, all sin, death, devil, whatever, all of it has to serve us for our good because of Jesus. As we said, that's all sort of insight. It's shifting the way you think about who God is and what he's doing. The question is now, okay, I see that shift. I agree. Yes, this is true. I still feel terrified. I still feel panic. Now what? Make those beautiful words something that changes my physical reality. Am I on? Is that what you're? Does that make sense, Peter?
Yeah. It's sort of like, okay, we were acknowledging that outside of the earthly reality we live in, there's like a heavenly kingdom reality that we also live in. And sometimes it feels like we get a glimpse of it, right? Like we like can see into it, like, you know, through like a telescope, and like, oh, wow, like there is, you know, God is in control. I see his kingdom. He's reigning, he's ruling, and he's for me. But like, it's like almost like a dreamy vision or something that I can like visit once in a while, but it's like, but I want to live there. I know that's the reality. How can I actually, how can I experience that more often? How can I make that my way of life rather than just a brief interlude in between my moments of running around with my head on fire? At least that's what I relate to is like, okay, yeah. I know that is reality, but how do I attend to it? How do I notice it? How do I, the way of life language, how do I make that a place where I live, not just a vision that I catch a glimpse of every once in a while?
Yeah. And I think I resonate that with that too. I will say kind of right out of the gate that there's a danger here, maybe that that we think the subtle reintroduction of it's probably my fault. I mean by that is like, if I could just do it all correctly, then I would never feel fear or panic again.
Right.
And what I want to offer on that is, I want to invite the listeners and myself to experience that as a longing for the return of the King, as a longing for Jesus to come back, not as a, it's wrong or bad of you to feel that way, but as a, notice that what you're saying is, what I'm saying is, I really want this time of suffering to be over, which is the correct desire in the state of emergency. When I'm suffering, when this election year feels like everybody and everything is going to hell, and every relationship is fraught. Every, you know, turn on the radio, turn on the television, look at the internet, check the news. Everything feels like I'm terrified to do any of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to start to say, well, if I were just doing things differently, if I had the right system, then I wouldn't feel this panic and I'd still be able to watch all the news, feel, go through all the stuff. But I'd feel perfectly at peace at every moment. And I just want to say, no, that's not possible. And two, notice that what you're doing is saying, I want it to be over. Amen. Amen. I want it to be over too. That is a valid, good, holy response.
Yeah, exactly. What we mean then when we're saying, hey, today we're going to talk about three easy prayer practices that help us survive the stress that we're experiencing is not that they're easy and you ought to be doing them all the time and easy as in you're going to capture this every time. What we mean more by an easy prayer practice, it starts with our core foundation that these are always practices of prayer are always just a response to God. It's not something we have to muster up in and of ourselves. Mm-hmm. These things are possible and they're easy in some sense because God's already present with us. It's not like we're trying to make something happen. We're just responding to God's goodness.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. And it's also that I want to encourage folks that the life of faith, the life of even practicing these things that we and others is not the secret system that will solve all of your anxiety, fear, and struggle. We are human. When your mother dies, it is unrealistic to expect any of us to pass through that time without grief, anger, confusion. If you're like, you know, if I were just a better prayer, I wouldn't feel anything about it when my mother passes away. Not even Jesus did that. Jesus wept when his best mm-hmm. friend died. Jesus wept over the suffering he had to undergo. Jesus's heart broke when he saw the widow of Nain escorting the body of her last son out of the city. So I really want to avoid the somehow you're going to stop being human and that we're going to train you to be some sort of fake monk that never feels anything. Like that would not be the goal. And yeah, so I think that's, I guess I just want to name that because I think that's hiding all the time in all of these things.
Yeah.
You know, we're in the midst of a pretty chaotic year and everybody wants to not feel the stress and the strain of it.
Yeah.
And I just don't think that's possible or even desirable.
Yeah. Do you think this connects back to your conversation with Heidi Gaiman where you're talking about emotions in the gospel? And I loved the imagery and the language around, God gave us emotions and he doesn't want us to like kill them and shut them off. Yeah. Like that's not the response, right? It's often what we feel like, especially when a year is producing so much stress and anxiety. It's like, just get those away from me. Mm-hmm. But there was this language about like dancing with them, moving with them. And one that allows them to like the energy, like emotions mean like movement and energy. And so when we move with them, like they can dissipate and like we can process them and stuff. Mm-hmm. So.
Amen. And okay. On the level of I'm going through a lot of chaos in my life, whether that's the politics or suffering, personal issues. To cut off the emotion would be undesirable because it would disengage me from what's happening. I wouldn't be present to any of it. And then two, I wouldn't have any way of working out the stress, strain, and fears. Like the emotions in one way is a gift to help me, like as she talks about processing, a gift to help me respond more healthily because I have a way of processing what happened. That, amen, that's all true. I personally have been wanting to add kind of a third thing, which is there's a holiness to being the observer of reality. Like the analogy is something like, if all of creation from start to finish is the story that God is telling, like, you know, it's a story that God is telling. I have in my mind people like Lewis and Chesterton. This is where I get this kind of language and imagery, because they really think about these things in terms of story. Like, God is telling this beautiful story. In Perelandra, which is the second book of the space trilogy by Lewis, he uses the imagery of a tapestry. Like, God is weaving together this tapestry and all these beautiful things. He also uses the images of dance, that there's this huge ballet of the whole of creation happening from start to finish. And we all have a part to play. But what that adds is this element of one of our holy acts of worship is to be readers of the story. This story that through in its entirety is revealing the glory of God. So far beyond just health and feeling better and being able to process and be present and all the things that we would do sort of utilitarianly, which is, those are good things. There's this other level, I think, which is, it is a whole, there's a sort of holiness in the act of observing and holding the pain when you watch or experience something painful. Very much like if you're watching a movie and you're in the sad part of the movie, the response that the creator of the movie is asking of you is to cry, is to be sad, is to hold the pain, is to observe it and feel it, which makes the joy that much greater when the good thing, then, you know, the resolution happens. And there, the proper response is the joy and the happiness. And you walk out of the movie theater having had this incredible experience of the highs and the lows of a great movie, which is the best thing, the most appreciative thing you could give to the creators. And I think that that's, you know, I just want to sort of add that in too, that to ask to be without emotion would be to ask to be put into a place of being unable to worship God and to observe and hold the story that he's telling. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. This is a common tension that we want to strengthen people's relationship with God and walk with them compassionately. These are a lot of the things that's like the ground level of, like, you know, experiences and feelings and wanting to feel better and not feeling connected with God. And it's like, all right, there are practical things that we can be invited to do, but like, it's, yeah, trying to get clear that the having an emotional experience or not having a certain set of emotional experiences, it's not the goal. It's not actually healthy. And so I think it's in that way, I'm hearing that it's just a helpful reminder that as we dig into, we're going to talk about some things that for us been helpful and they're very practical. We don't want to be esoteric in this sense. We want to actually say, here's something you could do. But the goal is not necessarily this perfect peace that doesn't exist or this lack of emotion. So thank you.
Yeah. I mean, the goal may be, today's goal may be to help you stay out of, help us stay out of unhealthy and unfaithful, unworshipful emotion, you know, to process more healthily something. And those are kind of near-term goals. But I am always aware that what we are doing as Signpost and Ministries, both in spiritual direction, in our retreats, in all of our stuff, is not, we're not in the business of mental health. Tangentially, those things matter. We are going to talk about those things at times, but our primary mission, our primary work is what you just said, right? Is bringing people's attention to Jesus, to God. It's that, it's faith, it's hope, it's love, it's, and worship. Like our primary thing is to bring you into contact with Jesus himself. Will that help your emotions at times? Maybe, sure, wonderful. Will that help you feel less fearful? Yes, it will. But that's neither God's goal nor my goal primarily, right? My real goal is to just proclaim what God is doing over and over and over again. And by the way, that makes the act of worship much bigger than some sort of narrow act of service. Like the act of worship in this sense becomes the act of receiving the love and the grace of God just constantly over and over. I mean, that's what I was made to do, is to be the receiver, the observer of God's grace and love and glory. So practically, I think that relieves some pressure.
Yeah.
Like if you don't feel better, that's okay. You can still be doing this wonderful, noble thing of worship.
Yeah.
Because you're still observing the story being told by Jesus. I'm hoping I'm articulating that well.
Yeah. I think that's a great preamble. Did you want to touch on the prayer as a response to God briefly before we jump into some of the practicalities?
Yeah, absolutely. I think as we move, let's transition then. Actually, that's kind of the perfect transition, right? Because what we're talking about is, here's the reality. God is always working. God is always present. So what we're going to share is prayer practices. But the joining between being an observer and a worshiper and doing the practices that will help with our anxieties and our fears is, if God is always present, then that means prayer, whatever else it is not something we initiate. We don't go to God and say, all right, I'm going to pray now. I hope you respond. Are you listening? Rather, what we understand, go back to our last episode and towards the end where we read the passages from Philippians and John, what God is currently always doing, well, then we're always responding to stuff he's doing. I'm going to read this, a little bit of this article. I found this article long ago. Now we use it at all of our prayer retreats. It's by a Jesuit priest named Armand M. Nigro. I think I'm saying that right. But it's titled, What is Prayer? A Personal Response to God's Presence. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it because I can never say it better. Here's what he says. We hear a great deal about the religious crisis, don't we? There are crises of authority and obedience, of community life, of personal identity, of religious poverty, etc. I'm convinced that at the basis of it all is a crisis of faith. But there is no hope for improvement here unless individual persons begin to respond better to God in prayer. This is true, I think, both of lay people and of us religious. The single most important conviction I want to share with you is that prayer is a personal response to God's presence. May I try to explain this? Either you and I are more important than God, or God is more important than we are. The answer is obvious, isn't it? He is more important than we are. Further, if what God wants and does is more important than what we want or do, then more of our attention should be focused on what God is and does. Again, what God wants is to say to us, sorry, again, what God wants to say to us is more important for us than anything we may have to say to him. And God does want to speak and communicate himself to us. When prayer becomes too self-centered, even if it is centered upon noble and holy desires, the focus of our prayer is I, me, or my. We are going to be in difficulty. Prayer is a personal response to God's presence. This means that God first makes himself present to us. Prayer is our awareness and acknowledgement of God's presence. It is what God does to us, rather than anything we do. St. John reminds us that genuine love means, first of all, not that we love God, which may or may not be true, but that God first loves us. His love for us is more important than our love for him. He wants and appreciates and is grateful for our love, but since his love for us is more important than our love for him, his love deserves more of our attention. I think that's probably the place to stop. He goes on, and we'll put a link to this in the show notes about how to read the article, because you can get it online everywhere. And he goes on to talk about 3 points of prayer, but they all basically are the same thing, which is beginning with this humble recognition that God is already speaking to us. God is already always communicating love and grace and kindness to us. And that's the most important thing in prayer. Not to express our faith and kindness and love, although that's important, but first to receive his kindness, grace, and love. Peter, we talk about this all the time, but I know that has sort of changed some things for you. Do you want to unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. Yeah. This has been such a helpful reminder. I don't know if to call it a framework, but just the reorienting that I constantly need, right? I think my backwards human nature way of thinking is to always sort of feel that prayer is dialing God's number and like trying to get a hold of him and such. And I just feel so much more, there's no pressure. I feel much more relaxed when I'm able to remember and attend to that reality. Like, okay, God is always present with me. He's already speaking, and he wants to be here. Those things for me remove, whatever unhealthy senses of obligation and or duty and or performance that goes in my brain as I go, it's now time to pray. Like, it's simultaneously for me makes it much more sacred and much more casual. Like, if that makes any sense at all.
Yep.
Like, it's like,
yep.
Wow, like this is special. Like, God is present. And he's paying attention to me. But there's also no pressure that I need to do something to maintain it or to anything special needs to happen. So it's like casual and sacred all in one moment. And
yeah,
the effect of that just feels like, okay, I more desire to enter that space because it's not a place where I'm being evaluated, where my performance is what's most important. Which is in so many realms of life and my people pleasing tendencies, right? My own problems and such. But to me, this is a grace filled reminder that I can just be with God. And
yeah,
it's good.
I think a lot of times when we hear the word prayer, we instantly think of setting aside time, particular forms. Particular means, methods. We often then go on to immediately associate our lack of prayer, like to notice how often we forget to do those things, how much we don't do our, you know, how many times we've skipped the set aside time we were supposed to have, et cetera, et cetera. Like we frame it in the realm of work. Like, I didn't go to work today. I didn't clock in. And what this article is doing is reversing everything. It's changing the framework. Two stories come to mind. One is a recent conversation I had where the statement was made, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially I feel really guilty, feel a lot of shame because I don't have enough time for God. And in that moment, what was given to me to respond with, which is very much in line with this, is I totally get that. but does God have enough time for you? And it's like, here was the sentiment. I feel really guilty because I don't pay attention to God enough. I don't take the time to be with him. But to reverse the framework, God is always paying attention and present to you, and he has infinite time, and he's never taking time off, and he never forgets. And it shifts whose motivation here really matters, right? That's what this guy is talking about. Is it your lack of, you know, your frail love for Jesus that matters, or is it his unfailing love? Is it your weakness that you have to sleep and sometimes you get busy that really matters? Or is it that Jesus never sleeps and he never gets tired? Which one's more important? Well, clearly his. Other story is a personal one. Sitting in church not too long ago, you know, and Peter at our church, you know, the liturgy's going on, there's hymns and we're standing and sitting and doing all the things. And I had this really interesting back-to-back experience. So one Sunday, man, I was fully engaged in all of the entire thing. And the whole thing felt like this, like a singular prayer. And I had a emotional experience of like following the whole story of the liturgy and walked away just really feeling good. And then what was weird is the very next Sunday, I couldn't pay attention for the life of me. And I don't exactly know why, but like my mind was everywhere. I missed times when people stood. I was not engaged at all. And what struck me in the second experience was, first, I was really disappointed. I was like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I pay attention? But then what struck me was, there was this constant invitation for my attention to return, because everybody around me was still praying. God was still doing his thing. All the stuff was happening and God was present, loving and forgiving and preaching and all the things. And not once was there a, everything stops and God says, dude, why aren't you paying attention? You know what I mean? Like, it was this great image of the way God is with me all of my life. He's always just continuing to do his thing, happily plugging along. And I have at any moment a chance to re-engage if I want to. Which answers the question of praying without ceasing. Doesn't mean doing a bunch of stuff. I don't have to make time with God and kneel 24/7. He's always present and speaking. All I'm asked to do is notice it, just to receive it. There's no activity asked upon my part to pray without ceasing. Just notice whenever, you know, whenever I can, whenever my attention is grabbed by God, that's fine. So you're always praying because you're always in the presence of God, dialoguing with him, even if your dialogue is sometimes you're not looking at him. I don't know. Does that make sense?
Thank you for sharing those stories. I think that's, that's a practical insight into kind of what we're talking about here. So yeah, getting into the practices, I was sort of excited. I guess the word's excited to this. The first one that when I was thinking about this, like, okay, what actually for me has been impactful, and seasons and moments has been, learning practice of a breath prayer. Mm-hmm. So generally, listeners, a breath prayer is, for me, it is a practice of regulating sort of your breathing in line with your expression to God. So like you, a tip for me, it looks like having an expression addressed to God that comes in as I inhale, and then like a request on the exhale of my breath. But really what was, and we can get more practical than that, but I think what has been impactful for me in that, and in my understanding of how God has created us, is that I'm a whole human being, right? God gave me a mind, a body, and a spirit. And I've found it a helpful invitation to say, man, like, I feel on board with you, like, mentally, God, like, you know, I know that you're here. And this practice of a breath prayer has kind of been an invitation to preach to my body in a sense, right? Like, I feel anxiety very physically. I think most people do, but for me, it's a breathe. I notice because I can't breathe as well, right? Like, whatever news is going on or whatever personal life situation has got me feeling anxious. I notice it because I take a sharp inhale of breath and it almost hurts. There's like a pain. I'm like, ooh, I can't breathe very well right now. And the breath prayer has been an invitation to turn that, to cast that anxiety that I'm feeling, my cares, my anxiety onto God and say, ooh, I'm suddenly very aware of my physical, you know, my body, mm-hmm. and things don't feel well. Mm-hmm. And it's almost been like an invitation into, mm-hmm. hey, I'm still here, and to notice God's presence. And then very much too, like, there have been times where I can really notice how attending to God's presence, you know, for me, it is just the Jesus prayer that has kind of become the standard thing that is my response, which is on the inhale, I say the words, or think, you know, the words, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And then as I exhale, I say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And those are the words that for me have captured my attention and pointing me back to Jesus in those moments. And there have certainly been times, and I can think about them, where that practice for me, like, I notice, I started because I notice my chest hurts. My breathing is like, my body is tense, racked with stress. And through the process of attending to God's presence, there's like a lightness that I feel like, mm-hmm. that has sometimes like come on. We're like, okay, like, I actually can breathe easier now.
Yeah.
Like, okay, God is here. Like, this isn't taking him off guard. He's with me. I'm going to be okay. Like, those are the thoughts that sort of permeate my consciousness. I even think about sometimes, like, breath is a very physical thing, right? And I think about the fact that Jesus, he took on our humanity, right? And he ascended. He's still a human being. Jesus understands what it's like to have the neurons firing and stress and going and anxiety. And something about that, the very human experience that I'm like, that is happening to me, and somehow knowing that the God who is present with me right now not only gets it, but like, he experienced it, and like, he's like, yeah, I know what that's like, Peter. That, mm-hmm. for me too, has been another part of attending to his presence in those moments with my breath. So that was just, yeah. sort of me just shooting my whole experience.
No, that's so good. That's so good. Yeah. Jesus knows what it's like to breathe too. You know, I mean, he knows, he feels it.
Yeah.
Listeners, I'm going to share my screen. So if you're on YouTube, you can see this. This is just a little sample of the prayer book that you can get for free for downloading. Or you can download it for free on our website. Just go to the website, signpostin.org, hit free ebook, and you get this book. I'm just going to show you a couple of pages from it. But we have in here how to pray with your breath, just like Peter was talking about. And here's what it's very simple. We introduce it a little bit with just the concept that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which means breath. And like Peter was saying, it's praying with your breath is a simple way to trust God. It's the way to trust God with both your body and your spirit then. And I think that's one of the keys, Peter, that you were kind of talking about, is it's that connection. It's not just saying things in my mind, but it's aligning my physical body with the truths that I know.
Yeah, so something about that clicked for mm-hmm. me. Mm-hmm.
So I calm and slow your breathing, and with each breath, allow your entire being to rest in Christ's care and protection of you. God's Holy Spirit, his Holy Ruach, dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. You're his, you can breathe easy. So here's what we, here's our simple, there's many different ways to do it, but here's the very simple way that we recommend in the book. Breathe in through your nose while counting to five. Hold while counting to three. Breathe out through your mouth while counting to five. It's just those numbers mean nothing. You can do longer or shorter if you want to. The idea is just to breathe slowly and deeply. And so the counting sort of helps. Some of you may have recognized this. Sometimes it's called box breathing or things like that. There's a lot of ways that this goes by in like the mental health world. But the goal here is not that. It's to just give you a structure, because in panic and in anxiety, we're not thinking very clearly.
Yeah.
So we have to have something to be like, okay, I'm going to count to five. But so you breathe in deeply and slowly, hold it, breathe out controlled. Let your breath flow deep into your belly without forcing it. As you breathe, and this is where you can engage both body and mind, you might want to imagine maybe some of the things that Peter said. In the book, we recommend imagining seeing Jesus, being held by Jesus, or looking into his face. And with each inhale, you can imagine the strength of God's Spirit entering your physical body. There's nothing magic about this, but it is a way of saying with your physical actions, yes, Lord, I trust you. That's the idea behind a breath prayer. The next one that we want to offer you is, before we do that, I would just like to point out to listeners that Peter actually mentioned another one that is in our prayer book. He called it the Jesus prayer, which in our book, we title it the Kyrie, which is just a Greek language used from the liturgy, which means Lord, have mercy. And the Jesus prayer and the Kyrie prayers are all from kind of the same thing, which is this idea that we are saying to God, you're the king. You're the one that has power over me. So we have two versions of it. We have in the book, the first one is the Kyrie version one, which is, you could do this with a breath prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Again, there you should notice that it's Trinitarian in structure. So you're actually talking to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then the way that Peter was talking about it with the Jesus prayer, it's actually borrowed from blind Bartimaeus's prayer. When scripture, he says, you know, just basically this, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can mix that with your breath as well. But that's all in there. If you want to kind of get a little more information, dive in, have something to look at. We also pair it with scripture so you can see where all these prayers are rooted in scripture. Again, that's on the website, signpostin.org,
yeah.
Free ebook.
Yeah.
All right.
You did a fantastic job with that. I love that tool and resource, even though it's the stuff that we've been talking about. I'm like, man, this is so, so helpful and practical. So,
yeah. And I think making it visual, there's a lot of beautiful art there it helps to, I don't know. I like having stuff on my phone. That's what it was designed for. I like having those things on my phone because for some reason I can pull that open and do it. Let's talk about the second one, Peter. We talked beforehand what prayers we were going to offer, and there's a million of them. But one that we both agreed on being really powerful was the full serenity prayer. And the serenity prayer was written by a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr. I don't remember where or what the context was, but it has the first couple lines have been used by Alcoholics Anonymous as kind of one of their primary prayers. And then since that's been spread to all kinds of different recovery contexts, but that wasn't the original context for it. Niebuhr wrote it. And I can't remember where, what he wrote it for, if it was just in a book of prayers, if I'm not mistaken.
But anyway, people landed on it. The downside to that, in my opinion, is that sometimes this prayer gets overlooked for the general public. You know, everybody's like, yeah, I know the Serenity Prayer from either their experience with recovery groups or somebody else's experience. But this prayer is more than that. It's actually absolutely beautiful. I'm going to pull it up on the screen again, Peter, and read it. So here is the Serenity Prayer. And I'm using the Celebrate Recovery's website, but again, it's not for just people in any kind of recovery. So here's the full prayer. I am sharing that, right?
Yes.
Okay. So here's the prayer. It says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Peter, I don't know about you, but for me, here's how I've used this prayer. I've used it in many different ways and why it's so powerful. The first one is, here's why the first four lines there, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. This is why that's been taken by recovery groups, is because it's a statement of, one, I can't do it on my own and I need help. Mm-hmm. And if you think that's only for people struggling with some sort of addiction, then I have news for you. That's the fundamental problem of sin, thinking you can do it on your own. So that's like just right there, just me saying with words, I need help. I've also used this as a journaling prayer. I have many times journaled all the things that I cannot change, that I have no power over. And I'll just start there, right? God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And as a prayer, I just write them all down. And boy, howdy, that list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Oh, wow. And then I move to, and the courage to change the things that I can. And I journal those things. And that list is really short. It's basically my actions in the present moment. That list usually has one thing on it. What can I actually change in this crazy world? My own actions in the present moment. Notice it's not my attitudes, it's not my emotions, it's not my past, it's not what I'm going to do in the future, it's not what my kids are doing, it's not what my wife is doing, it's not what the politics are doing. You know, that's all on the other list. I can only change my actions in the present moment. And then the wisdom to know the difference, that's where I'll like journal another prayer, which is just like, I'm surrendering this all to you. Help me stay focused on the one thing I know I can change. And then lastly, the rest of the prayer for me, sometimes I'll pray this whole prayer where, I don't know, there's something so incredibly sobering, not sobering, encouraging about recognizing that it is in fact proper that this life is going to have hardships and that my request is not solve it all, but help me get through it. I don't know. Does that jive with you?
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. I haven't made as much of a practice of like actually writing out the things. Man, that sounds fruitful though. Like I think the sheer weight of the list kind of enforce like, oh gosh. But for me, that the one thing I wrote down that was like this prayer, especially in moments of chaos, the help that I find is that it clarifies agency, God's agency versus my agency. And because like you're saying, when things are going wrong and I think that one, I have the power and the responsibility to change things. Gosh, oh, what weight just got dropped? The anvil just got dropped on my shoulders, yeah. Right? I'm like, uh-huh. Oh my goodness. And man, it's crushing, right? Mm-hmm. When we get confused. And oftentimes the weight of emotions, negative or positive, they kind of just flood me and they can unspoken lay those assumptions and responsibilities on my shoulders. And what I find really helpful, like you're saying, is that whether it's physically writing it down or just like mentally being like, all right, the things that I cannot change are numerous, right? And they're the things that are overwhelming me right now, right? They're 9 times out of 10. That's the stuff that I think is on my plate that it's not actually there.
Mm-hmm.
And oh, it's just like it. I feel like one, and then I feel like I need to do that first step to remove the things that I can't change. That this is really stressful, and like you're saying, I need to. I can sit with that, but I need to refuse the like have the proper boundaries where I say like this is not. I can't change poverty. Like I can, you know, it breaks my heart, but at the end of the day, like I can't. You know,
right.
Solve world hunger, and me carrying that around is not helping me do the next part, which is what is the next right step? What are my actions in this present moment might God be calling me to take? If I've got everything else on my plate, I never get to the actual fruitful, the present moment.
Oh. Yep. I want to pick up on a word you use, the actions that God wants me to take, because what you just described to me is so relevant to our current topic of chaos in this election year. You're describing an active faith. So I turn over to God everything that is in his domain and his responsibility, and I take on only what is my responsibility in my domain. And that's really clear rationally in some sense, that I can't control the past or the future. I can't control people around me. I can only have responsibility for my own actions in the present moment, right? That does mean that I have actions to do, though. So then my sphere becomes more clear. Like, my job is to go love my wife, to take time off to welcome and love my new son into the world. That's it. We're not calling for a quietist, which is remove myself from the world and just let God take it over and don't do anything. God may actually, in my domain, when I put on him what is his job and I take on what is my job, vote, advocate for your cause, like, amen. But I do so in this proper state of, I'm not here to fix the world, and I'm not here to, I don't have the ability to change the course of all human history. If God wants to, great. And I think that's such a key difference between an active Christian faith and activism.
Wow.
And I think that's the fundamental distinction. Activism is defined by, it doesn't matter what political side you're on, in my mind, activism is defined by, I want change and I want it now, and I want you to do it. It's a fundamentally coercive move because it's immediate change that you have to do because I told you to. And if you won't, I need to get power to enforce it. And like the activist spirit is, we've got to change the world right now, and we've got to force people if that's necessary. Whereas the Christian active spirit is a hands open, I'll do what I'm called to do and let everything else be in God's hands. But there's no stress or strain or demand for power or control, because I couldn't have it anyway. It's all an elusive thing.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
I appreciate that distinction. I'm thinking to myself, boiling it down that way, like, makes a ton of sense. It's also not necessarily my experience of, like, life is messy and I don't always gain perfect clarity through this prayer and stuff. Because oftentimes, though, even the stuff that God does call me to do once I get to that part, I'm like, dang, that's still kind of uncomfortable.
Oh, yeah. So yeah.
Not promising. We're not, listeners, we're not saying that, you know, once you get things off your plate and everything, that it's just going to be easy, you know, like, no, God sometimes says, great, this is within your control and I'm asking you to do it. And it's like, dang it, I really do want to do that.
Yeah. I mean, God may call you to be Jonah and go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to people who hate you and want to kill you. That may happen.
Yeah.
I think what we're saying is that this prayer is expressing it would not have been easy for Jonah no matter how he got there. It would have been scary and it would have been difficult. But this prayer is saying, I want my will to go along with the flow of your will rather than to resist it. You know what I mean? And I think Jonah would have had a much easier time with God, probably not the Ninevites or anybody else, but he would have had a much easier time with God if he had prayed something like this and meant it. Anyway, okay, speaking of that, and that's our transition to our last prayer. This is one of my personal favorites. I have returned to this prayer over and over and over and over again. It's the prayer of abandonment, written by a guy named Charles de Foucauld, or Foucauld. I don't know how to say it. It's French. But I just love this prayer because it speaks both of my longing and it enacts the longing. So here's the prayer. Again, I'm showing it on the screen for those of you on YouTube. We'll try to put a link into the show notes. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence. For you are my Father. And for me, I think the reason I love this prayer so much is because this is one of the first prayers I ran across during my family crisis and my own sabbatical time as I was really, really angry with God. He brought this prayer to my reading list somehow. And the idea, and then the consequent 6 months of practicing abandoning myself and my desires and everything, my family, to God. That word is difficult. People misunderstood the word abandonment. Basically, it just means, for me, it means, I think, not for me. What it means in this prayer is a radical giving over of all control and outcomes to God. The consequent, like, months and months and months of me praying this and trying to do it with my body, doing it in my actions, holding back from panicked and anxiety-ridden responses was incredibly freeing. And it was hard work. It was hard practice because my panic brain wants to move fast and hard. This prayer was like an anchor that stopped me from doing that. And then I started to learn the open hand approach is far more effective anyway. Like, not only for my own personal mental health, but for my family, for everybody. I mean, there's nothing miraculous about this prayer, but my experience with God through this prayer was nothing short of miraculous. Because I was able to let go of some fears that were making me be manipulative and coercive in ways that were not good. That I didn't need to attack directly. What I needed to do was let go of my control and my need for opinions and everything else, and trust in God, whatever God wants. And that's the radical part, whatever you may do. But that was what I needed to do. Nothing short of total abandonment could help me.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing your experience with that, Brandon. It's, man, that's powerful. The lines that draw my attention are the into your hands, or I abandon myself into your hands, because that's echoing, right, Jesus's words on the cross when he gives up his spirit and dies. And there's such like a tension in that for me that is that resolves in hope. Because it's like, my God, I can't imagine anything more awful like than Jesus's experience, his passion on the cross, like just brutal, just horrible, right? And if I think about like, man, if I found myself in that situation, how could I possibly trust God, right? And yet Jesus, here he is in the worst possible scenario saying, Father, I trust you. And we know the story, right? We're recording this during Holy Week. So this is really poignant for me right now, right? Yeah. We're going into Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, right? But we know that God, in fact, did use horrible, horrible evil for the salvation of the world. And it's like, and for me, that's the part that clicks back in like, man, if I can in some way attend to that in this prayer and say, God, my present circumstances might just feel like, how the heck can this possibly be redeemed? But that echo of Jesus's words feel like validates pain and suffering, and like, yep, God sees that. And also there's like, he's like, but there's resurrection. I'm a God of resurrection and of life. And that's really hitting me.
Yeah. The last thing that I love about this prayer is at the very end, here's the statement, right? What you just said, into your hands I commend my soul, for I offer to you with all of my heart. For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. The phrase, I so need to give myself, to me, rescues this from being the kind of prayer that is, okay, I've done it. And rather is sort of a request. I need this. I offer myself to you with all the love of my heart, however small that is, because I don't have much, but I need to. I need it. And the good news for me in this prayer is that this prayer is just an echo. It's a paraphrase of Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. The gospel in that for us is that when we fail to pray this prayer fully, honestly, and with all the strength of our hearts, and we fail to give ourselves over, the good news is that Jesus has already prayed this prayer with absolute and total perfect conviction. And he's followed through on it.
Oh.
And therefore, we have prayed this prayer with absolute and total conviction and follow through in Christ. Which means that I can pray it now in the broken way, just being like, I'm praying it, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know that you've already prayed this perfectly on my behalf. I don't need to worry about praying it perfectly because, you know, you've done it. That righteousness has been given to me. I pray it in the shadow of the cross, not as a requirement of or setting myself up for failure.
So that's good news to me. And when I am stressed and panicked, right? Nothing is functioning well in my life when I'm when all the alarms are blaring, right?
Right.
And I could certainly find myself coming to the end of a conversation like this and being like, great, I've got three things. And as long as I do them well, I might be able to find some peace. And it's like, no. Like the good news Jesus prayed. Jesus did this, right? Mm-hmm. He abandoned himself to God fully and prays on that on our behalf, right? The Holy Spirit enters. Mm-hmm. Like, this is not a performance that I need to ace. This right. is a, oh, just look to Jesus, Peter. Like, he's doing it for you. He's with yeah. you in this panic, in this stress.
Right.
And in one, in the incredibly real sense, there's nothing I need to do. He's right. doing it all.
Right.
And these just help me remind me that that's the reality. Like, oh, you're yep. doing it.
Ugh. Yep. Oh. These are just ways of enacting it, of feeling it, of bringing it into my body, of bringing it into my mind, of returning my attention to this one fundamental truth. Wherever you have failed in your prayer practices, Christ has succeeded. And his success is counted as yours on account of the declaration of God that you are his child, right? This is the gospel. The gospel is, yeah, none of us pray well, none of us ever will until the new creation. And in the meantime, Jesus already did. So you don't need to worry about it, which full circles us. Prayer is always a response to that reality. It's never a requirement.
Yeah.
Now, how does that help me? Just like you said, well, it relieves so much pressure. And there is a ask here, an invitation, attend. Whenever, oh, here's one thing we teach at our contemplative prayer retreats, which we don't call them that anymore, but our prayer retreats. When we talk about contemplative prayer, one of the statements in that is that whenever you notice that your attention has been stolen, gently return it to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's good advice. That's the only advice there is throughout our entire life of prayer. No pressure, no demands. Just whenever you happen to notice that your attention has been stolen from the security, the love, the good news that God loves you and has you and will never abandon you, whenever you notice that, maybe it's when you're watching the news tonight, you're like, huh, I'm feeling really panicked. My attention has been stolen from Jesus. It's a gentle invitation to return it. Mm. That's it. It's not a requirement, just a gentle invitation. And I love that way of praying without ceasing.
Yeah, that's good. I know we had a little note we kind of wanted to close with, just beyond the content prayers of like how we might be practicing, just like some, like something that's been helpful for us is like, these are really helpful, but when I can... And they become part of my life so that they're not like necessarily an effort of the will to like call that to mind, but like they become habit and form.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like the tool. I don't want to use this like productive language of like a toolbox, but like there's like a sense in which having a structured of prayer, a morning prayer, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. when I awake, and almost like to connect exactly to what you just said, the gentle invitations can just be the natural flow of the day. So when I wake up, you know, frequently for me, I start to think about what's coming that day, you know, and I can easily get stressed. Like, okay, got this, this, and that. So let that experience of waking up lead to that a morning prayer. Say, okay, let me sit down. Let me calm down. I'm going to pull up the Serenity Prayer, whatever it is, and respond to God.
Yep.
Then when the evening comes or whatever, and the day has been stressful, you're tempted to evaluate like I am and go back and go, was this a good day? Was it bad? What happened? Blah, blah, blah. Let that experience be another gentle invitation to prayer and offering it to God.
Yep. We so often in our, I'm going to say sinfulness, focus on the non-essentials. We evaluate our prayer based on whether we did enough of it and at what times, rather than on doing the praying, which is what we focused our whole time on, what prayer is. It's not like the words, it's the attending to the presence and love and grace of God. Which then, if we can begin to focus on that or begin to think about that, then the timings become gifts.
This is a wonderful, this phone that I'm holding in my hand and showing to the screen is a fantastic tool of distraction as well as of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a simple suggestion. I wake up in the morning and my phone is my alarm clock. So that's what it's in my room. I pick up my phone and I look at what? The news, Facebook, whatever. I have begun and more, and I don't always do it, to just open up the prayer of abandonment. Just read it twice before I do anything else. I don't even get out of bed. It makes a big difference.
Mm.
Just a totally different thing. I'm not taking 30 minutes to read my Bible and journal and pray. Great. If that's what you do, that's beautiful and wonderful. But just the practice of the first thing I see is my attention on Jesus. That's super, super powerful.
Mm.
So, all right, Peter, I think we've done well with this one. Listeners, thank you for joining us again. Again, we'd love to hear your feedback. Was this helpful? We'd love to hear your prayers. If you know prayers that you'd like to send our way that we can share with others or that we can use, send us your favorite prayers. Send us an email, podcast@signpostin.org. Don't forget, we also have a Facebook group. It's just search for Signpost In, look for the Back Porch, join that group. Post them there. I think people would really appreciate hearing your prayers posted. So yeah, thank you very much. May the grace of Christ go with you wherever the road takes you.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. This podcast is a production of Signpost In Ministries, a nonprofit Christian ministry dedicated to strengthening people's relationship with Jesus and walking with them compassionately on their life's journey. We offer spiritual direction, retreats, and lots of other resources like this podcast. Please visit us at signpostin.org to learn more. We especially want to thank our generous donors who support our work and keep this podcast going. If you've benefited from something you've heard, please consider supporting us by making a tax-deductible gift at signpostin.org/donate. We also want to thank Rex Daughtry for creating the original theme music for this podcast. You can check out more of his work at his website, and you can find all the links in our show notes.